I don't know about you, but I love superhero movies. The Avengers, Batman, X-Men. Superheroes fascinate us because of their enormous power. And the great tension in these movies is, how will the superheroes use their superpowers? To quote Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Will our heroes be responsible with the power that they possess? Generally, superheroes use their powers for the greater good, for others, don't they? That's what makes them heroes, while the supervillains use their power selfishly for their own gain, for themselves. But the movies are at their best when the motives are mixed. When the good guys attempted to be bad, when the bad guys are reformed and turned good. This is the genius of Star Wars, isn't it? You have the powerful Jedi Knights who use the Force for good, and the powerful Sith who follow the dark side and use their Force for evil. And Star Wars is at its most dramatic when the Jedi Knights are tempted to turn to the dark side and use that Force, that power, for evil. This is the basic plot of superhero movies. Heroes and villains with superpowers and using their power in one of two ways, for good or for evil, selfishly or for the betterment of others. But we don't live in the world of Star Wars, do we? Or DC Comics or Marvel. We live in the real world, this world. So perhaps Lord Acton's observation about power is more appropriate for us. Does anyone recall this famous quote from Lord Acton? You'll know it when you hear it. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. We see it in The Lord of the Rings, don't we? Whoever holds the ring of power is seduced by it. But we also see it in our world. Power tends to corrupt. Why do politicians, media moguls, wealthy businessmen, professional athletes, even church leaders, why are they so often caught up in scandal, in corruption, bullying, abuse, cheating, infidelity? Because they have power. And they use power selfishly to serve themselves. Consider Rehoboam in our Old Testament reading. King Solomon has died and Israel is about to appoint his son as king. But first they inquire, what kind of king are you going to be, Rehoboam? The wise elders tell Solomon's son, if today you will be a servant to these people and you serve them, they will always be your servants. But instead of listening to these wise elders, he listens to his foolish mates. Instead of being a servant king, he chooses to be a selfish and cruel king. My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Great power used in corrupt, selfish ways. Friends, it's not just Old Testament Israel, is it? Surely we see it today in Australia. It's not hard to find our politicians being guilty of this. They may be called public servants, but sadly, too often, instead of serving the public, they end up serving themselves and their own parties. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. But there's another way, isn't there? To be great and not bad. To be powerful and not corrupt. To be a servant and not selfish. I wonder how you use the power you have. Jesus takes his disciples away from the crowd so that he can teach them. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. That's pretty clear teaching, isn't it? No hidden meaning, no strange metaphors. Jesus says bluntly and simply, verse 31, this is what is going to happen to me. I'll be handed over, they will kill me, I'll rise again. Jesus couldn't be any clearer than what he just was there. And yet verse 32, the disciples don't understand. What on earth is Jesus talking about? And they're too afraid to ask him. Friends, are you ever like me? Do you ever have trouble understanding God's word? You read the Bible and you make no sense of it? Well, be encouraged. We're in good company, aren't we? Jesus' disciples were obviously like that. But this isn't the first time that Jesus has predicted his suffering and death. Remember back to the start of this series? Jesus makes a similar prediction in Mark 8, and Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, and Jesus then returns the rebuke to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You see, the problem is what Jesus is saying simply doesn't line up with what the disciples are expecting. Jesus is the Messiah. The anointed one, the promised king. We're heading to Jerusalem and he will be enthroned. Jesus has power. Jesus is destined for greatness, and we also shall ride his coattails to greatness. So when Jesus says, I will suffer and die, that he has come to be a servant and to die a sacrificial death for others, the disciples just can't comprehend it. They still don't see Jesus clearly or understand his mission. Friends, I wonder how often we misunderstand God's word because of expectations and preconceived ideas that are inaccurate, biased, unbalanced, or just simply wrong. We must keep going back to God and his word until we see him clearly and understand his ways. But fortunately, when the disciples misunderstand, Jesus is patient. He doesn't give up on them, but he continues to lead and teach. Jesus and the 12 are traveling to Capernaum. What were you arguing about on the road? Jesus asks. The disciples stay quiet, perhaps embarrassed or ashamed, for they were arguing about who among them is the greatest. You can imagine the disciples whispering behind Jesus' back. Simon Peter tries to convince the other 11, Jesus called me the rock. Obviously, I am the greatest. Simon the Zealot responds, no way, I am his most passionate disciple. Judas Iscariot makes his claim, but Jesus has entrusted me with the money. I am great. James, son of thunder, declares, well, I am the strongest leader here, while his brother John responds, come on, you can all plainly see that Jesus loves me the most. As the disciples are following Jesus towards Jerusalem, they're bickering, arguing, jockeying among themselves, competing over which one's the greatest. Who will be at Jesus' right and left hand as he brings about God's kingdom in Jerusalem? This shouldn't surprise us. We can all be like this. The desire, the dreams, the longing to be great, to be praised. But the problem isn't our desire for greatness. It's our definition of greatness. We tend to define greatness in terms of power and prestige, in terms of strength and beauty. These are the celebrities that are worshipped by our culture. It's about being in control, getting things our own way. It's about receiving praise and honor and respect. This is how greatness is defined in the eyes of our society and culture. Like the disciples, this is what we're tempted to seek after. Greatness defined by selfishness, being first, above others. However, God has a different definition, a different standard of greatness altogether. Verse 35, Jesus takes a seat. He assumes the position of a rabbi, a teacher. Calling his disciples, he responds to their fantasy. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. You have just been arguing about who is the greatest. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. One writer says, at no point does the way of Jesus diverge more sharply than the way of the world than on the question of greatness. Greatness in God's eyes are those who are lowly, humble, servants. The disciples' heads must be spinning. In their culture, greatness is assigned in a noble birth, kings and emperors. People are ranked by money and age and sex and influence. Being a servant isn't great. Being a servant is demeaning and undignified. It was Plato who wrote, "How can a man be happy if he has to serve someone?" And yet Jesus teaches that this is what greatness looks like. Not getting ahead at the expense of others, but helping others get ahead at our own expense. Jesus is teaching servant leadership. If you have power, use that power to serve others. Be a superhero. With great power comes great responsibility to serve. Power doesn't have to corrupt because power can be used in service of others. This is the way of greatness. Do you want to be a great husband? Serve your wife. Put her interests ahead of your own. Do you want to be a great parent or a great family member? Serve your family, even if that means that you're always the one who's doing the cleaning. Do you want to have a great business? Then serve your customers and your employees. Be generous and reliable and honest. Do you want to see better politicians in Australia? Pray for more servants. Humble men and women who will put the nation ahead of themselves. Do you want us to be a great church? Welcome and serve in Christ whoever graces us through those doors. The alcoholic, the mentally disabled, the Asian uni student, whoever it might be. Do you want to be a great employee, a great friend, a great neighbour? Be humble and serve. Consider Jesus. Consider how Jesus serves, how he uses his power for others. He's a king worthy of a golden crown, except for his throne. He had a cross, and for his crown, he received thorns. Jesus can call on the armies of heaven to save him at any moment, yet he allows Roman soldiers to whip him and drive metal nails through his hands. Jesus gives life to all humanity, and yet he allows himself to be handed over to humans so that we could take away his life. There is no more powerful person in all of creation. And yet he becomes a humble servant. He channels all his power to serve and save the human race, to serve and save me and you. That is greatness. That is the standard Jesus is calling us to follow. To help his disciples understand, he gives them this object lesson. Jesus takes a little child into his arms. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Today in our culture, that's kind of cute, isn't it? We love seeing little kids read the Bible. We love kids. But in Greek and Jewish society, with high infant mortality rates and a great demand for human labour, babies and children can be a liability. They can get in the way. They're not sentimental about the young like we are. Children depend on their parents, and parents are struggling to survive themselves. Children were the last. They were the lowest in society, and yet Jesus gives children his time, attention, and affection. Do you say? See, this is what greatness looks like, welcoming the lowly, embracing them, serving them, the needy, the hungry, the thirsty, the poor, the lonely, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. This is where true greatness is found, welcoming and serving others, even if it feels that it's below us. Greatness is found at the bottom, being last. We don't say that we're too important or too busy. We humble ourselves. Friends, it might feel like you have very little to offer. You don't have the power of a superhero who can fight the villains and save the day. You don't have the position of Scott Morrison who can set the course of an entire nation. You don't have the gifts, the resources, the strength, the influence to make a huge difference in this world. But that doesn't matter. You can still be truly great in the eyes of God. What little power we have, we can still use to serve those around us, to love and welcome those that are placed in our life. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus walking to his own execution in Jerusalem, where he's going to carry that load, he still finds time for lowly children. Friends, we are not the Messiah, and yes, we cannot save the world. But we can love and humbly serve and welcome the people who we come in contact with day by day, whoever they are. It may not seem like much, but our deeds of humble service are spectacular. It may not seem like much, but as one commentator writes, the humblest act of kindness sets off a chain reaction that shakes heaven itself. For whatever is done to the little and least is done to Jesus, and whatever is done to Jesus is done to God. Friend, this means that you can do something today that echoes and reverberates into the throne room of heaven. You can do something today that causes the Father and the Son to sit up and take notice. Wow. Did you see what they just did? Did you see how they just served that lowly person and humbled themselves? All it requires is the humble service of others. You may not be considered great in the eyes of this world. You may not even be considered great in the eyes of your friends and family. But you can be considered great in the eyes of God. One of the disciples, John, is concerned that someone else has been driving out demons in Jesus' name. But John orders the man that he must stop. He is not one of us, John says. He's struggling to welcome the believer. Perhaps John and the disciples are jealous and they're insecure about their place and their own power. For remember, not long ago, the disciples have failed to drive out a demon. But Jesus will have none of this. Here is a man trusting in Christ and ministering in his name. He is with us. Let him be. And then Jesus comments, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." Friends, this life of greatness, this life of humble service, this life of putting others first, it's not easy. And we stumble often. We can tend to be selfish. It costs us. And we can be insecure and jealous of what others have and what others get. Serving means, I know this is stating the obvious, but serving means that at some points we will miss out. By serving in your marriage, you might have to watch that movie your husband wants to see. Or you might have to go on a holiday to the place that your wife has chosen. At the big Christmas lunch, as you serve the family, as you do the cleaning up, you might miss out on all the fun and you're exhausted by the end of the day. Yeah, that's costly. That's a sacrifice. By putting others ahead of yourself at work, you could miss out on the promotion. You could help your colleague and then your colleague gets that promotion that you wanted. By serving through your business, you might lose out on profits. At church, the work you do in the background goes unnoticed. You don't get the praise that you would want. Or maybe you don't like the hymns we sing or the new paint or carpet that we put in, but you keep faithfully singing and serving anyway. Friends, being a humble servant is the path to greatness, but it is not easy. I understand that. It's costly. It cost Jesus his life. He suffered. Often we don't get our own way. Often we don't receive the praise and recognition that we crave. I get that. But when we become that lowly, humble servant like Jesus, it is evidence that we belong to Jesus, that we are his. When we become that lowly person like the child, Jesus embraces us and lifts us up into his arms. As Jesus promises, our humble deeds of service will certainly not go unrewarded. The world may not reward lowly servants, but our Heavenly Father will and certainly does. Friends, I started with a quote from Spider-Man. I conclude with a quote from Shakespeare for you more cultured folk who are here. Be not afraid of greatness. Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. Friends, you have been born into greatness. You bear the image of the eternal God. And Jesus is calling you to achieve your greatness. Not greatness in the eyes of this world, but greatness in the eyes of God. It is a greatness that reflects Jesus' greatness. Serve others. Be humble. Put others ahead of yourself. It's not easy, but it is certainly worth it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to serve. We confess that too often we are selfish. Rather than putting others first, we put ourselves first. Rather than lifting others up, we seek to lift ourselves up. We seek to get ahead. We tend to be controlling and manipulative and push our own agenda. We tend to desire the praise of other people too much rather than being satisfied with your praise and your rewards. Father, we do fall short of the standard of Jesus Christ, and for that we say sorry. We are sorry for when we fail to serve, when we're proud, when we're selfish. But we come to you in confidence and boldness, knowing that you receive us, knowing that you forgive us, and knowing that you have implanted your Holy Spirit within us who will help us to do better. And so, good Lord, we do pray that you help us. Help us to reflect your Son in this world and to follow his way of service of others, even when it's costly, even when it hurts. Help us to be humble. We pray this not for our own sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and yet was raised up and glorified. It is for his sake we pray. Amen.